through, and we're following the Israelites through the wilderness as they journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. So this is the next section in our text, and it takes us to Exodus 35. The message entitled today is The Lord's Offering. Exodus 35, the next message in our series, All My Journey Through. Shall we pause for prayer? Oh Lord, thank you for your mercies already in this service. We ask for your aid by your Spirit to be able to worship you as you deserve. You are great, you are good, and you have chosen us to be part of your family. Wow. Thank you for being a kind and generous and loving Heavenly Father who daily loads us with benefits, provides for our needs, and protects us from harm. Lord, whom have we in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that we desire beside thee. So Lord, we look to you for your favor again in this hour. Speak to us through your word. There are many different hearts and minds and thoughts in this room. But you are the infinite God and able to take your word and meet needs in every single life. And to that end, we pray, accomplish a good purpose in every single life. Especially we ask for those who may be confused, perplexed, unsure that they're part of your family, a son or daughter of God. Would you help them to find in Jesus Christ the sweetness of the gospel and forgiveness of sins? And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Philanthropy amazes me. People in this country, many people in this country, are amazingly generous. And I'm not just talking about church people or Christians. I mean, there are a number of very generous people who give to good causes throughout this country. And they do so on a regular basis. We have all kinds of funds right now funneling from this country over in humanitarian aid to Ukraine and to other parts of the world. We are a very generous country. Far more generous than Europeans, by the way, statistically, Americans are. And that was clearly visible to me even through the recent pandemic and lockdowns. You know, when everything locked down and we couldn't go anywhere and we were encouraged to stay home and don't see people. And researchers began immediately going to work when they identified the COVID SARS-2 virus, and researchers began to work to search what they might be able to do to slow the progress of the disease. And that eventually led to the development of a vaccine. And some of you were all aware of that. And it wasn't just that our government promised the pharmaceuticals that they would buy the vaccine that was made. There were actually private citizens who put up money to make sure that this vaccine would come into place. And I'm thinking, especially the one I heard about was Dolly Parton, that queen of country music, who put $1 million of her own funds, gave it to Vanderbilt University Medical Center and their research team, which helped to develop the Moderna vaccine. And she gave that for the sake of her community and her goodwill. Where would the world be? Where would any of us be if it weren't for philanthropy? None of us would be where we were today if somebody had not been generous in our life. You think with me about this. How about the parents who doubled over backwards to give you every opportunity at a particular sport or a particular field in which you were interested? Sometimes doubling over backwards meant digging deeper and deeper into their personal pocketbooks to supply the funds that you needed for camp or for training or for equipment or for the instrument to make it all possible. Or how about that employer who took a risk on you and gave you your first job in the field of your choice? Or how about the patron who helped fund your college education, or or who helped fund that startup business idea that you wanted to get going and you didn't have the capital? Or how about the spouse who worked day and night to put you through school? I think most of us could, with just a little bit of thinking, can remember somebody and their philanthropy made a difference in your life and in your advance. And so it is when it comes to the advancement in the kingdom of God. It takes the generosity of God's people. Where would we be today? Where would missions be today if it weren't for generous donors? Where would churches be today if it weren't for generous people? And so that's the subject I want to address today when it comes to Exodus 35, the next segment of our study on Israel's journey, because they, Israel, has moved past coming out of Egypt. They've moved past their wilderness wanderings. They've gotten to Mount Sinai. They've received the law. They're ready to move on. And the next thing God has for them is to build a worship tent, which we typically call the tabernacle. Let's look at the text. I've asked you to be in Exodus 35. Hope you can follow there. It may be on the screen if you wish to look there. The Bible says in Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold, silver, and brass." You know, I think this is interesting because at this point, God's been doing the majority of the giving, hasn't he? He gave them freedom from Egypt. He gave them water in the desert. He gave them manna in the wilderness. And now he asked them to give. Bring ye an offering to the Lord. I'd like you to consider with me then today three characteristics of giving an offering to the Lord, because all these years later, we still bring offerings to the Lord too. This is something we're all engaged in. I'd like to give you three characteristics, and let's go number one, divine invitation. This is the first thing that occurs to me in the text. I want you to see it with me just in the verses we just read. Verse number 4, "Moses spake unto the congregation, and this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying..." This is the thing which the Lord commanded, verse 4. Then verse 5, it's an offering unto the Lord. And then verse 5 again calls it an offering of the Lord. Now, this might sound overly simplistic to you, but we are talking about an offering that the Lord asked them to give. You know, I imagine in my audience there might be a skeptical voice or two who would think, well, you know, this offerings are a clever church scheme that churchmen came up with so that they could fleece people from their hard-earned goods or their hard-earned cash. And the passage, though it's overly simplistic, it's doubling down on the fact that God commanded Moses to take the offering, and this offering would be for the Lord. It is the Lord's offering. It's something that he asked the people to do. That's what the text clearly says. You know, you think about this. If God wanted to, he's already provided food like manna and quail we've talked about earlier. He's provided water out of a rock. I mean, he could have dropped a worship tent right out of the sky, right there beside the camp, and boom, we're ready to go. Time for worship. Hey, the church has showed up. Let's go march in. He could have done that, but he didn't. He invited the people to get involved in the building of this worship tent. Now, why did he do it that way? I mean, he's already given them manna. And he's already given them quail. And he's already given them water. Why didn't he just give them the tent? And then they wouldn't have to suffer through all this. Maybe you've thought about that too. Why didn't God just drop a tent or a church down for us, like right out the door, and we could just go worship next week over there? Well, I think you all know about something about human nature. And you know what that is? Human nature is we tend not to be so very, very much interested in something unless we're invested in something. Isn't that true? Once you've invested something, hey, I've got money in this. I put my down payment on it. I have put my registration fee in. And so I'm less likely to give up or back out because I'm invested in it. Money is one of those things in which we show our investment. And people who have made an investment would be much more likely to be interested in the worship in that tent after they had given to the tent. And I think that you understand that intuitively as a person and how the human mind works. So the principle holds true today. The more you're invested, the more interested you are in the Lord's work. If giving is a struggle then for you today, I think you might be just be having some trouble understanding God's invitation. You know, some people look at God's invitation to give as a burden. As I already mentioned, you know, here's someone else sticking out their hand, just trying to fleece me for my heart and good. You know, the government's got their hand in one pocket, the church got their hand in the other pocket. How am I supposed to live? Certainly, in a time of high inflation and things like this, even faithful Christians can struggle at times just being able to know, how are we going to make ends meet and still keep up my commitment to the Lord? But you know, some people are beyond that. They're beyond seeing the Lord's offering as a burden. They actually see it as a blessing. How is it possible for me to give my resources away and consider that a blessing? But yet, this is what the Bible teaches. Why? Because he's allowing me to participate with him in something he's doing. And I think this is the real neat thing about the Lord's offering. I get to team up with God. I get to do something that really matters. I mean, God wants me to help him build a tent. I'm all in. And I think that's the real blessing, right? Because I get to do something with my money that would be much more effective. Since God's got his hand in it too, he can make it go and do far more than I ever could. You know, it's more honorable being teamed up with God than it is giving to a charity. It's even more honorable being teamed up with God than working in the West Wing of the White House. It's more honorable to do something for God, and that's what he's inviting us to do. To put it in God's words, we might say that he's inviting us to work with him in building a tent of meeting that will promote their ultimate connection to him. You know, God gives us the same opportunity in the New Testament. He says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So he invites us in the New Testament church, to be givers as well. You know, you and I both know that no matter how hard we work, what we work for will be gone within a generation or two. That house that we paint and the grounds that we keep and the gardens that we weed, within a generation or two, it's going to be gone. That's the way it is with things in the world. They don't last. They get broken, they get buried, they get forgotten, or they get worthless. Just the way it goes. But when I work with God, when I partner with him, I have an ability, I have an opportunity to affect my life and to affect the next generation. And God helping me even to affect people all the way into eternity. I have this opportunity for what I call legacy, of something reaching beyond my life. Or as another preacher puts it, to outlive my life. That's the opportunity I have when I partner with God, to outlive my life. This is at least one of the reasons God's inviting us to be a part of his offering, to give to the Lord for his work. Well, that's all fine, preacher. It's all dandy for you to say that, but certainly you know those stories of those preachers who get up and collect offerings and the money never goes where it's supposed to. Preacher walks off with it in a bowling ball bag. Staffer embezzles it out of the church, walks away, and the money never gets used for the purpose it was intended. What do you say about that, preacher? Well, I feel that same kind of pain, and I haven't experienced it personally, but I have heard a story, and I'm going to give you one. Let's just put it out on the table. Let's just go there, you know, and talk about fraud and embezzlement and misconduct when it comes to finances. All right, this story's not original with me. I heard it at a conference from another preacher, all right? So this preacher is sitting in a service, and a missionary from India is in the service, and he's presenting his work, and he's got orphans in India. And he's got the pictures, you know, the people crying and the enlarged tummies and all of, you know, malnutrition. And he's pleading with people to give to his orphanage and then also, you know, to help him get the gospel to these folks. And so he is unusually burdened in the service that, man, his family ought to do something to help these neglected children halfway around the world without the gospel and without food to eat. So he talks to his wife after the service. Honey, I think we should do something. They got to discussing, and they said, well, you know, we do have that motorboat. We do enjoy it, but we don't get out as often as we'd like. So why don't we just sell the motorboat? That's a picture coming up next. And we'll take whatever proceeds we get from that, we'll give it to the missionaries. So that's what they did. They sold their motorboat, And I thought, well, it really isn't essential to our survival. And they were able to clear a few thousand dollars on that. They sent it off to the missionary. Within weeks, it was just a matter of weeks, they learned that that missionary had been a complete fraud, and that none of the money that they received from the sale went toward any orphan in India or anywhere else in the world. They're just a little bit frustrated and a little bit indignant about the whole thing, as you would be, a little bit outraged that their funds had been misappropriated. But this was a godly man, and this is how he responded. He went back to the Lord. He said, "Lord, I felt impressed by you that I should sell the boat and give the proceeds to this. And so that's what I've done. And Lord, I don't know where that money is or whether we'll ever see it again, but we gave it to you." And you know what he said publicly in the conference that I was attending? He said, "You know what? And I believe that our credit in heaven registers those few thousand dollars, because we gave it not to the missionary, we gave it to the Lord. And it is accredited on their account as a result." You know, and if you and I, as believers, would keep that perspective, we don't give it to build it. We don't give it to make it happen. We don't give it so our name is engraved somewhere on the end of a pew because we bought the pew. We give it to the Lord. And whatever happens to the money, that's between that person and God. I just gave it to the Lord. And you know, that's where the real joy is, and that's where the real blessing. And they were able, without shame, to pick up their heads and move on with life, knowing that they had obeyed the Lord in His prompting to do what they did with the boat and with that offering. That's precisely the point. Responding to the divine call, the divine invitation, it's the Lord's offering, will you obey and be part of it? Number two, a second characteristic we see of Israel's offering is human participation. This is intuitively obvious because God didn't produce the tent out there. He asked them to give and build it, so humans had to participate. Look with me at our text. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit in the chapter to verse 20. This is Exodus 35 and verse number 20. There we are. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle, the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments." Notice, please, in these verses, the motivation behind their giving. Again, in verse number 21, "everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." There's an emphasis in this text on willingness. In fact, let's just drop through the verses in the text. Verse 5, which I already read, it mentions a willing heart. Verse 21, whose spirit was willing. Verse 22, as many as had a willing heart. Verse 29, a willing offering and whose heart made them willing to bring. That's a bunch of different places in the chapter, and slightly different parts of speech, but the root word is the same in every one of these. They were supposed to give because they were so inclined, or they had a desire to be generous. That's what the word means, inclined or generous. Another writer puts it as the uncompelled free movement of the will. Uncompelled free movement of the will. God's desire then still is for willing hearts, and it hasn't changed. In fact, let me give you a New Testament passage talking about willing participation, 2 Corinthians 8. Paul said to the Corinthians who were giving, if there first be a, say it with me, willing mind. He wants willingness to drive our giving. Not that we're coerced to give, but because we want to give. And Moses sums up their participation this way by saying that they were willing, repeatedly willing in the text. Not only was it willing participation, but the next thing about the text says that it was also widespread participation. Everybody seemed to be getting involved, including men and women and nobles and commoners and rich and poor. Look with me at verse number 22, which follows in the text. And they came, both men and women. Verse 23, and every man with whom was found. And then verse 25 and 26 says, and all the women, and verse 26 again, and all the women whose hearts stirred him up. And then verse 27, the rulers. So you have everybody. It's emphasized that no segment of the congregation is left out. Everybody was participating, men and women, and the rulers. Now, this is something. Women didn't have jobs. They didn't have necessarily income, but they found something by which they could give. And I'll come back to that later and show you what they gave. So Moses sums up the participation. It's widespread. It's across the board. And it's in verse number 29. It says, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded. All right, I ran through that, but you get the point. Widespread participation among the people. Why is this important for you to think about for just a moment? Because, I mean, everybody's supposed to do something for the offering. You know, we even teach our kids to put their quarters and nickels and dimes and pennies. But, you know, we live in a culture that teaches us that some people deserve or should be putting in more than others. You know, corporate America needs to do its fair share. We can pick up on that and think that some people in our culture or our community are more responsible than we are. If you have money, then you're responsible to give to all the people. To the have should give to the have-nots. You know, and this cultural phenomena, this tax phenomena, it influences Christian thinking. People in this room may even think that some people who are more well off have a bigger responsibility to give than I do, because I don't have a whole lot. If I had something, maybe I'd give it, but I don't have anything. You know, that guy down the road, man, he's got it. You can tell by the kind of shoes he wears and the belt buckle he has. He's got it. All right. So we can find ways to, largely when it comes to our money, leave ourselves off the hook. But this is not the Bible way. The Bible way is that everyone shares a part. Your part may be different in size than my part, but we all ought to have a part in the Lord's offering. And I think Jesus emphasizes clearly when it came to the widow and her two mites, which is coming up. Am I jumping ahead? Where did her picture go? Yes, that's what I want. Give me her picture. There we are. The widow and her two mites. She gave just two copper coins, maybe two little pennies, just not much value at all. But Jesus said she put in all that she had. She did do something. She didn't think to herself, I'm going to do nothing because I'm poor. She did do something. And so she threw in all she had and she was praised for her gift. Are you one of those that can always come up with an excuse? Well, you know, this has been a particularly tough month. You know, and financial pressures, and I didn't expect that bill, and the car did this, and, you know, okay. Or maybe you're like, you know, Dave Ramsey says, once you're out of debt, you know, and once you got all your bills paid, then I'll be free to give. Or, you know, once I get that emergency fund, you know, Dave Ramsey says, I got to have 6 months emergency fund. Once I get that, then I'll be free to give. You know, you don't find any of those contingents with God in Scripture. He just encourages everyone to have a part. Now, I'm not talking about putting off your debt. You need to pay your debts. I get that. But I am talking about our responsibilities on earth do not, mitigate. They're not against our responsibilities to heaven. And I still must keep up my responsibility to the Lord's offering as I'm taking care of my earthly responsibilities. You know, there's that song, maybe you've heard it, I wish I had given him more. And I think by and by, when I look on his face, I think all of us will wonder at that time, or think, I wish I would have given him more. Right? Widespread participation. God wants me to participate. I can't excuse myself and be honoring to the Lord. The final area of participation is varied participation. So I think we need to go back a screen. I think that slide was out. There we go. Varied participation. And I see this in the text too. You're starting in verse number 5, it mentions gold, silver, and brass. And then it goes on to mention different kinds of robes or garments, blue, purple, goat's hair, etc., different items that would be needed for the temple. That's all the stuff that they needed. But it's clear in the text that this wasn't even the main kind of giving that Moses had in mind as he instructed the people. Look at verse number 10 of the text. This is Exodus 35, verse 10. It says that every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Did you catch the word make there? It wasn't just about what you bring, it's what they were going to make. Look at verse 25, the same chapter. All the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which their hands had spun, both of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. So the women were weaving together the threads that would become the curtains that would be the structure of the tabernacle. So it was stuff, and it was also their skill. In fact, it wasn't just the women and skilled. Toward the end of the chapter, if you look with me at verse number 35, verse 30 of chapter 35, Moses said unto the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri." And then later he mentions Aholiab in verse 34. But I'm going to ask you to look at chapter 36, verse 2. Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, every one of whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So professionals were involved. You know, I think about our building project. Boy, I'd like to help out. You know, I'm not going to spin any cloth. I tell you, that ain't going to happen. Not unless I have some more education. You know, I'm not going to be able to pour the foundation. And we're going to need some help putting on those trusses. We're going to need some crafted, professional, skilled workers. And Moses needed the same in his day. And he called on Bezalel and Aholiab, who had these trades, to be able to oversee the other tradesmen so that the work could get done. But my point is, some gave, some worked, all participated, all got involved. The whole team was part of what God was doing. And I think he wants the same thing from us to do, all of us making some kind of contribution. You know, often we think, well, I throw my 20 in, I threw my 100 in, you know, I've done my duty, I'm done. You know, and God might have some Bezalels and Aholiabs in this congregation who need to be involved in lending their hand, help with their hands as well. So some of you know a trade, some of you are able to clean, some of you can pull a paintbrush, see me tomorrow. Some can hang drywall, or any number of things that we could do and we should do for the Lord's house. All can have a part. Finally, so we're looking at characteristics, right? We had divine invitation. God invited the people to get involved. The humans participated. It results in ample contribution for the Lord's offering. I want you to see this. We're spilling over now into chapter 36. Look with me at verse number 3. It's right after what we just read. Chapter 36, verse 3, they received of Moses all the offering, which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. They brought free offerings every morning. Can you imagine the army of people contributing? It must have just began to pile up, and it did so much so that the craftsmen came back to Moses and said, "Moses, you know, we're good here. You know, we got so much stuff, we're not going to be able to use it all." And so in verse number 5, look at this. They spake unto Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make." Verse 7 goes on and says, "For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." The word enough in verse 5 and the word sufficient in verse 7 are the same word. They had, it means enough or sufficient. They had all they needed. What a neat problem. I've never been in this situation with the church today. It doesn't happen this way. But it did in that day. They had more than enough. So I wondered to myself, why did they have more than enough and we always struggle to get by? And it might have something to do with how the Israelites' heart was moved. What happened most recently? Well, they've been delivered from Egypt. What happened most recently? Well, God provided for them in the desert. What happened to them most recently? Well, you know, they had just sinned with a golden calf. And what did God choose to do with them? We've just noted this the last couple. He forgave them. He restored them. He redeemed them. He said he'd still go with them. And I think they were moved by God's generosity and graciousness to them to likewise be moved in their generosity to the Lord. The whole project then was funded by free will offerings of God's people. All that came in from the people who would benefit from the tabernacle. And it was enough. From this and other similar Bible passages, this church and churches like it have reached the conviction that the funding of God's work should be primarily through His own people. This is why our church shies away from things like car washes, bake sales, raffles, and social media posts that say, GoFundMe. I mean, there is a temptation, right, to do something to find more funds from some other channel. But we see when God is working in the hearts of His people, they're moved to give what is needed for the work. Now, that is a biblical philosophy about how we do offerings. There are other groups, of course. Well, you know, if we can find ways to get people in the community to give, we can have another source of income. And so they do these kinds of things, or they do have these kinds of raffles or bazaars or yard sales or things to get people to give. And we tend to shy away from. Now, I've been in churches that have done yard sales. I'm not saying there isn't an appropriate time to do a bake sale, but it is just not the primary way we channel funds for God's work. We believe the responsibility then for God's house rests primarily on the backs of His people, as we see here. And I think when God moves your hearts, then His work will get done with our hands. Does raising enough money from God's people seem like an unrealistic dream? I mean, Pastor, those people, those Israelites had 2 million people potentially giving. We have about 50, well, we have about 90 people that call this their church. They don't all show up in the same week, but about 90 people call this their church. That's no comparison. How in the world are we going to build a tent or a tabernacle with that? Well, I think there is a breakdown a little bit, but I don't think it's on God's end. I really do think it's on our end, not being moved as we are in our spirit to be interested in the work of the Lord as we should. You know, though they had 2 million people, we, by far, have way more discretionary income than they did. In fact, we have more discretionary income than any generation of people that I know in the history of the world. And if somebody has something else to add to my notes, tell me about another group of people that had more money than we do to spend. So why are we so unmoved? Why do churches remain unbuilt? Why do missionaries remain under-supported? We have a number of missionaries we support. Not all of them are fully supported. Why does a church limp along while we readily throw down hundreds to go to Disneyland or to eat a steak at Little Abner's? Sorry. Getting a little personal now. I can't answer all the questions, but I do think that God does put in the hands of His people the resources necessary to get His work done. And sometimes we're just not moved and willing to be so inclined and generous with the Lord's work. But just maybe somebody in the room will catch a vision today that if I gave my 2 mites or my 5 loaves and 2 fish, that a difference could be made, because once I put the little that I have in God's hands, He is able to do something I can't do. He multiplies bread and fish. He feeds a multitude. And He takes a widow's 2 mites. And what would 2 mites be with a huge temple built by Herod? What would 2 mites do? It would be hardly enough to have a man lift a broom for a second to clean the thing. But God is able to take a little and do a whole lot with it, as we see in the Scriptures. So it's a joy. It really is a joy to have a part in giving when I'm giving to the Lord's offering. It's not only something we can do, it's something we were designed. We were made to live, to give to God's offering. Let me finish this way. The story's not original with me. Comes from a book. Most good things come out of a book, don't they? All right, here we go. I want you to imagine a family of birds, all right? The sparrows, all right? And this family of birds, just three fledglings, have just come out of the nest, and they've been pushed out onto this dead branch that eventually ends. And one of the parent birds, I don't know, male or female, gets out on the edge, the near edge to the tree, and starts pushing down the branch. Push, push, push. Push, push, push. Push, push, push. And eventually, number one bird is at the end of the branch. Push, push, push. And the bird goes over. And the bird, somewhere between the branch and the lake, 4 feet, you know, below, figures out how to flap those wings and flies off in freedom. Next, push, push, push. Push, push, push. Push, push. Second one, same thing. Well, the third one is not about to be bullied. No way. He sees where this is going, and he doesn't like it. So it's push, push, push. Push, push, push. And he's pushing back, and it's push, push, push. And Bulldog Tenacious will not let his talons go free from the end of that dead branch. And finally, with the pushes, he releases his grasp just enough so that he swings down below, and he's hanging upside down. But he is not letting go of that branch. Mama bird or dada bird, I don't know which one, I didn't see it, but starts pecking at the talons. Peck, 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 peck. And pretty soon the bird decides that the pain of his talons being pecked is not comparable to the insecurities of flight, and eventually lets go. And he too, somewhere between a branch and the lake below, flies off safely. Now, why did the parent bird show no mercy and keep push, 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 and peck, peck, peck? Why? Because he knew, or she knew, what the bird was designed to do. The bird had everything it needed to fly. And really, when it learned to fly, the bird would be at its best. You know, birds can walk. I saw a bird walking on the sidewalk on my way to church today. The birds have talons and they can cling to branches. But those are all secondary functions to birds, right? Birds are really designed to do what? Fly. And we, as human beings, as God's people, we are really at our best when we're given. But some of us are like bird number three. We're just a little bit bulldog tenacious, that we're not going to be pushed or pecked into doing that. But flying or giving is the air into which we were born to live. Some of us hold on to ourselves, and we live for ourselves, and we desperately hold on, and we're pathetic while we're doing it, holding on to the dead branch of a bank account or some item that's just must have, and I will live for this, and I will have it, or I will not be happy. But sooner or later, we're going to have to release our grasp on things on this earth and give the untried wings of giving a chance. And when we do, we're going to soar off into the freedom of giving. And when we do, we're never going to look back. I hope that if you haven't already figured out to fly with your giving, that you'll embrace the opportunity today to be part of the Lord's offering. Shall we pray?